Stephen asked me if I would give a word of encouragement, and so I want to be Barnabas tonight, okay? Son of encouragement. And we all need to be encouraged. I need to be encouraged. And I think discouragement is one of Satan's most strategic tools. I've heard the story told that the devil was having a garage sale and selling all of his tools that he uses on the church. And they all had a price tag on them. And the man walked up and wanted to buy some of these. And he noticed one particular tool that had an exorbitant price tag on it. And the man said to the devil, why is this one more expensive than all the rest combined? And he said, oh, that's the tool of discouragement. And when I can pry open a man's heart with discouragement, all of these other tools are so easy to use. Now, there's some truth to that. And so we need to be encouraged in the Lord. And we need to be encouraged from the Word of God. And we need to have our eternal focus shaped. Those of you who work for Sermon Audio, thank you for all of the endless hours that you pour into this ministry. I can't think of a more strategic ministry, really. You're not the handmaiden of the church. You are the megaphone of the church, because you are sending forth the Word of God around the world. And I remember when our church first signed up for Sermon Audio, I mean, I would normally preach to about, you know, 8 people in the basement of the church and tiny little thing. And then we started getting these reports in, people all around the world and all over the United States. And what an amazing ministry, and the primary importance of the preaching of the Word of God. It's at the very center of any healthy church. It's what sets in motion proper worship, because you don't know who to worship until the Word's been preached. You don't know how to worship until the Scripture has clarified that. It sets the watermark in the church for fellowship. In some churches, you have to backslide to have fellowship, you know, just to kind of get in sync with everyone else. But when the Word of God is preached with power and heart-searching application, the fellowship in the church just rises. The preaching of the Word sets in motion evangelism and ministry. So the ministry to which the Lord has called you to extend the preaching of the Word of God is so strategic in the wisdom of God. I think some ministries are peripheral. They're secondary. They're supportive. But the preaching of the Word of God is at the very epicenter of the life of the church. Every great movement in the history of the church has been launched with a new generation of preachers who have been raised up. And the desert periods of church history have been those times when there's been a famine in the land for the hearing of the Word of the Lord. So God has given you a very strategic ministry. God had only one son, and He made him a preacher to send forth the ministry of the Word of God. So I want to encourage you to press on in the work that God has called you to do, because there are thousands, there are millions who are dependent upon hearing the Word of God as you're facilitating that. And then Bill and Galen and Andrew, did I get all those names right? Didn't even have my wife here to help me with the, with the names. You know, every time I get an email from Stephen Lee, we've moved location and moved the venue for this conference. It's almost like a musical chairs conference. And people have been asking me the last couple of weeks, you know, where is the conference going to be? And I said, you know, quite honestly, I don't even know where the conference is going to be. And it's pointless for me to know because it's going to be changed two more times by the time I land in New York City. And you would have to have had some down moments. I would have. And so I pray that God could encourage you. I want to just look at one verse tonight. Conrad's got to get to sleep and catch up on his other time zone. But I want to just give you one verse that I can't think of a more encouraging verse. I mean, there are many encouraging verses in the Scripture. But it comes at the very end of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, in which Paul is addressing the church at Corinth. And they are in danger of departing from the gospel. That's why he articulates the gospel at the beginning of chapter 15, and the anchor point being the resurrection of Christ from the dead. And he goes through this whole argument that if Christ has not been raised from the dead, in essence, there is no gospel. I mean, we are all fools to have put our faith in Christ, and our preaching is in vain, etc., etc., etc. And then he goes through the rest of this chapter and he talks about our resurrection bodies. He talks about the future when everything will be handed over to the Lord Jesus, and then the Lord Jesus will reciprocate and hand everything back over to the Father. And it has the end of time and the end of everything in view, and then what our resurrection bodies will be. And then he says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. We will be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. This corruptible will put on incorruptible, and this perishable will put on imperishable." And it was to fortify the church in Corinth with an eternal perspective, to keep your eye on eternity, and that everything that you're doing has its effect upon not only time, but eternity. And he says, you know, death, where's your victory? Death, where's your sting? The sting of victory, of death is sin, etc. And all this comes down now to verse 58. It's the bottom line. Everything has come down to this. This is like the crescendo at the Hallelujah Chorus that we're going to get to be a part of. And it starts with the word therefore, which is the great bridge that connects all of this doctrine to putting this into practice in your life. When I was in seminary, I had a professor, I had this class, Christian Worldview, and the professor, I remember he said, I'm going to come hear you guys preach. I'm going to come hear you preach one time. And I'm going to sit on the front row. And I'm going to have a big placard. And in the middle of your sermon, I'm going to hold up the placard. And it's just going to have two words on it. And it's going to say, "So what?" So what does this have to do with my life? So what does this have to do with anything pertaining to the way I live? Well, this last verse, verse 58, is the so what. It's the application. It's driving home the relevance of everything that he's taught. And I want to just read it and then just make a few comments. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren..." And it's as if he's putting his arm around them to encourage them. And if Paul were here tonight, I know he would have his arm around you men who have been on the front lines of this spiritual warfare. And he'd have his arms around those of you at Sermon Audio just to squeeze your arm and to affirm you and encourage you. "Therefore, my beloved brethren," he says, "be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your toil is not in vain in the Lord." I mean, that says it, doesn't it? Let's just kind of walk through this. He says, be steadfast. This word steadfast means they are in danger of falling away. They're in danger of quitting. They're in danger of giving up. They're in danger of, whether it was being discouraged or being seduced, whatever it was, he drives really a nail into the board. He drives an anchor down into the ground and he says, be steadfast. This word steadfast, literally in the original language, it means to be seated. Just like you're seated right now, you're not being moved all around. You're seated. You're fixed. You're established. And Paul says to the church in Corinth, and he says to us, right where the Lord has placed you, you be steadfast. You have your feet nailed to the floor. Don't be fantasizing in your mind about being someplace else. We always think about the grass being greener on the other side of the fence. Someone has said it's because there's more manure on the other side of the fence. That's why it's greener. You don't want to be over there. You just be steadfast. Right where you are. And not to, I know this is kind of an after dinner speech, but Conrad, I'm going to parse this verb. Okay? Because it's very important. Be steadfast. It's in the present tense. Every moment of every day, you're to be steadfast. Not just on Sunday morning when you're sitting in church and you're hearing the choir sing and you're under the sound of the Word and you've got your brothers and sisters around you. I mean, it's kind of easy to be steadfast there. But on Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday, when the world is attacking, when the wolves are out there, when the challenges and the obstacles, 24/7, you be steadfast. It's in the second person plural, which means every single one of you be steadfast. This isn't just for the preacher. It's not just for a missionary. It's for every member of the body of Christ, every single one of us. A chain is no stronger than its weakest link. And it's incumbent upon every one of us as believers that where the Lord has placed us, that we have our feet nailed to the floor. It's easy to start something. What's hard is to stay with something and to finish it out. Perseverance is one of the grandest Christian virtues that there is. It's in the active voice. Not passive, where you're just sitting back waiting for God to act on you. You're passive. No, he says, you need to be active. You need to take responsibility for this. You need to avail yourselves to the means of grace. You need to get into the Word. You need to pray. You need to be with other dynamic Christians. And then finally, it's in the imperative mood. It's not an option. It's not a suggestion. It's as if Christ Himself, the head of the church, is commanding everyone in the body of Christ to be steadfast as he speaks through the Apostle Paul. You pull all that together, and Paul is saying, be always steadfast, every single one of you, and you need to take responsibility to do this, and that's a command. And it's incumbent upon us now to obey. And we know from the greater counsel of Scripture, God gives grace to obey His Word. In and of ourselves, we cannot do it. But Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. That's not a whole lot in Alabama. That's just nothing. But by His grace, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So He says, be steadfast. And so that is, I believe, Paul's word to each and every one of us here tonight. No matter what is thrown at us, no matter what comes our way, no matter what the adversity, no matter what the difficulty, no matter what the challenge, no matter what the storm that would blow against us, we must be steadfast. And then he follows that up. If that were not enough, he says, and be immovable. Which really intensifies the be steadfast. It's kind of like driving a nail into a board, and that second hammer is what drives it down even deeper. And it's the same idea. And the word immovable means to be motionless. To not be pushed around emotionally, mentally, spiritually, certainly doctrinally or theologically. You be seated and you be motionless. Be stationary. Be unshakable. There needs to be no reverse gear in your faith. And then he adds this participle which modifies the main verb. He says, always abounding. Now, the bottom line on this, to put it in the vernacular, is just, you go the second mile, you go the third mile, you go the fourth mile, you just keep on keeping on. To be always abounding. It's one word in the Greek, and the idea is to be in excess. In other words, your motto is, whatever it takes. That's what I'm going to do. It's as if we sign over a blank check to the Lord and He just fills in. Whatever is required of us, we're going to do it in excess. We're not pulling back. We're not looking for the path of least resistance. We're not looking for the easy way out. No, we want to be like Caleb. When he gets to the end of his life, he says, give me the biggest mountain with the biggest giants on those mountains. I don't want the little valley down here where it's the easy prey. Give me the biggest challenge. To be always abounding. The idea is, here, listen to this. It means to exceed the requirements. If it's going to take X amount to carry out this ministry, then I'm going to double up on that. And I'm going to do exceeding abundantly beyond what it would require. To do more than what is required. To do more, not less. To be always abounding. And then he says, in the work of the Lord, in gospel work, in kingdom work. Well, whatever part it is that God has called us to play to advance the Word of God. I mean, and that's what sermon audio is all about, isn't it? It's advancing the Word of God. I think of the phrase in the book of Acts, and the Word of the Lord ran swiftly. That you are accelerating the spreading of the Word of God. Always abounding in the work of the Lord. And this word work is important. Ergon, from which we get the English word energy. The work of the Lord requires energy. It's hard work, isn't it, Conrad? There's no easy place to serve the Lord. I'm always interested to talk to certain seminary students. They want to ask me, what do I ask the pulpit committee, and what kind of church do I want to go for? And they're all looking for kind of a posh little place in paradise, you know, to go serve the Lord, where they're just waiting there for this person to show up and just to think he's the greatest thing since sliced bread. There is no such place. There's the work of the Lord. It's hard work. And you put your shoulder to the plow, and there's perspiration. There's blood and sweat and toil and tears involved in serving the Lord. You're on the front lines. And then he puts it all in perspective. So how are we going to be always abounding? How are we going to be steadfast? How are we going to be immovable? And he ends this verse by saying, We have to keep something at the forefront of our mind. We can't let our mind drift away from this. We can't allow other thoughts to come into our mind. John Stott said, the battle for the Christian life is the battle for the Christian mind. That our mind is a battlefield. And so Paul, after he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord, he says, knowing. I mean, you've got to cognitively, intellectually know this. You can't let your life operate on just feelings. And we want the feelings. I agree. We were talking about preaching. There's got to be passion. And it's got to, what Edwards called, raise the affections of the listener. But it begins with the mind. And Paul says, knowing that your toil is not in vain. You've got to keep this perspective. That even if you give a cup of cold water to one of these little ones, you will not lose your reward. God sees it. God has ordained it. God uses it. And God's going to reward it. And from our perspective, we may not necessarily see all the effect. You know, if we could only know just a fraction of how these sermons are affecting the lives of believers around the world, if we had any real idea, we might not even go to sleep at night. I mean, we would just be pushing the pedal to the metal and just giving it even more. Knowing that your toil, this word toil is a Greek word, kapos, which means labor to the point of exhaustion. It means to give to the point that you have nothing left to give. I used to play football, and I can remember a couple of little scenes in my little football past of just literally being carried off the field. I mean, you just have nothing left to give. You just left it all on the field. It's what I feel in, on Sunday night. I've got a red chair in our den. And Conrad, I can just do a belly flop into that red chair. I feel like I've run 10 marathons. I mean, I've talked, I've prayed, I've listened, I've hugged, I don't know what else I can give. I'm the first one there. I'm the last one to leave. And you've preached your heart out. And people are lined up every 5 feet as you're trying to get to the car and just to drive home. And you can't even get to your car. And you've finally given the last counsel that you know to give. And you get in the car and you drive home. And I would just collapse in this red chair. That red chair needs to be in some museum, someplace. I've resigned from the ministry in that chair, only to get back in before I told anybody. But that's what Paul is saying here, is knowing that your toil. Listen, if it was easy, we'd all be good. If it was easy, ministry would just be flourishing everywhere. And the Lord calls upon us to make supreme sacrifice to advance the cause of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I look at the death of the martyrs, and I don't know that I've ever really sacrificed for the Lord. Our toil. We've got to increase our toil. But here's the encouraging thing. He says it's not in vain. It counts. R.C. Sproul writes this article in Table Talk, "Right now counts forever." That's a good title. Right now does count forever. And it counts now, and it counts forever in the preaching of the Word of God. His Word will not return to Him void. All of God's sovereign purposes will be brought to pass. His eternal decree will be executed to the fullest as He works through the means of our lives, our preaching, our praying, our service, our duty. It's not in vain. The word vain here means empty, without effect. It's not wasted, no matter how small or insignificant. So, around this table, we have a lot of different places in the body of Christ. We play a lot of different positions on the team. And I would remind you that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2 that those members of the body that are not seen are actually more important than those parts of the body that are seen. I mean, would you rather lose a finger or a kidney? Would you rather lose a toe or a heart? It's those parts of the body that are unseen that are actually even more strategic. So, the word of encouragement is that all your toil and all your effort and all your steadfastness and all your holding firm and all your being immovable, it's not in vain. And the Lord sees it, and the Lord is using it, and the Lord will use it. And on the last day, what a day that's going to be. And everything is going to seem very different. And on that last day, the Lord will review our ministry. And those who built with gold, silver, and precious stones will receive a reward. And those who build with wood, hay, and stubble, it's all going to just go up in smoke. So it's really worth it to continue to put your shoulder to the plow and to build with gold, silver, and precious stones. And it may seem little to us, but I'd rather have a handful of gold, silver, and precious stones than a truckload of wood, hay, and stubble. And in the end, the Lord will bring His approbation to us. That's all that will matter on that last day. So, you've made the right choice to be involved in a ministry like Sermon Audio. You've made the right choice to be involved in a church like Manor Church. Am I saying that right? Manor Church. And you've made the right choice to keep on keeping on and to be steadfast and immovable. And I can only encourage you to keep on in the work that the Lord has called you to. And He will be glorified through your steadfastness.